Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Is that a sign?
Yes.
That was fun. It's fun to play. I kind of like that.
That might have been the most Spirit-inspired moment I've had in 30 years of ministry right there. That was brilliant.
Well, Peter, I'm glad you're here. And for people who don't know you, I thought it'd be good that we just kind of say who you are again and give you an opportunity. Peter's a part of our teaching team. He teaches often here at the church. He grew up at Westgate, which was one time called
Why is that a free?
Yep. Met your wife in the youth group.
I did.
Got married, have five kids, right?
Yeah, five.
Simon is in the AWOL, the Awake.
Is that what that thing's called?
A work of love for
The
middle school stuff that are doing in this missions that we just prayed for. One thing about Peter is, and I mean this from my heart, it's really fun intellectually. We have these conversations. He's really smart. And
he went to college
and then he went to seminary and then he went on and got a PhD from one of these prestigious schools that is across the pond, as they say.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. University of Edinburgh.
Devastatingly smart. Isn't that what you said?
PhD.
Yeah.
Well, teaches at Bethel, teaches at Northwestern. Everybody's trying to get him to teach somewhere. He's been the host of Faith Radio. And this year he's going to do learning circles with us.
Yeah.
So
you're the one who volunteered me for that.
I did.
By the way. Yeah, you did. No,
so
I can't wait. Actually.
You're going to teach a few things that you teach students all the time. Right. It'd be a great opportunity. So look for those when Peter will be doing that for us. And I'm so grateful for that. One other thing I should just mention too is that Peter is the president of a company called Modal Alliance. So he's a really busy guy. He's hard to get a hold of. He's hard to get time with, but we've been working on this for like
my ghosting
three
of
to
you
four.
Is not related to my business.
We've been working on this. Do you mind if I be playful for a second?
Well, it'd be great.
Yeah. So
you just crushed me in rock, paper, scissors, by the way.
I know I did.
It wasn't even one tie.
So we've been over the last 3 to 4 weeks working on this message, kind of going back and forth. Emails, texts, phone calls, et cetera. And I thought, well, last week it would be good if we just get together and have an hour where we talk. And so it was great. On Monday, Peter texted me, tons of time tomorrow. I thought, great. I looked at my schedule, 3:30 p.m., let's meet. Well, at 8 a.m. the next morning, Peter says, my dad and I are playing golf, 9 holes, at 1:15. We're supposed to meet at 3:30, and he goes, but we'll be done by 2:15. I'm thinking, are they mini putting? Is this a new form of speed golf?
I can't believe how many people took up golf during COVID. Get them off the course.
He says, but we need to, we can meet at 3:30. Well, we need to be done by 4:40. And so I thought, okay, fine. So, and at 1:11, so this is my text. I know the timestamps. I get a text, course packed.
It was. So frustrating.
Yeah. I need to meet you halfway.
Yeah.
So I thought, okay, no problem. We'll meet you at 3:30. That's going to be good. Just let me know when you're going to be leaving. And then I get a text at 2, I got to make sure I get this right, 2:57 p.m.
No idea you were doing
this. We're meeting at 3:30. 2:57 p.m. 2 holes left.
It was the longest round
yeah.
of golf.
So, I'll get it. So slow.
Totally, yes.
And I thought, okay, what happened to tons of time tomorrow, right?
Yeah.
And then, so then I got nervous this morning. I'm thinking, I bet around 8 o'clock I'm going to get a text. On the golf course, should be here by 9:15.
Okay, it's not unfair.
No, it isn't.
It's not unfair.
One of the reasons I want to do this, Peter, people have kind of called this like a podcast kind of message or something, but I think it's kind of good every once in a while just to hear it conversationally as God speaks through us. And so one of the things that I'm grateful to do this with Peter is because Peter does like to play. I find it hard to find time to play, except for I am going to Chicago. We go to a Cub game right after this here.
You even said that if the service goes long, you're going to bail and Luke's going to finish.
Exactly.
It.
So, yeah, exactly. 7 p.m. tomorrow. I'm taking a flight today, getting there for that game. Anyway, so let's get into this. We've been looking at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes has been kind of the part where we've jumped off of this whole idea of enjoy life, and we haven't gone through it in a verse-by-verse matter, but we said as you look at it, one of the things, Ecclesiastes is thought to be written by King Solomon. It's a reflective kind of philosophical work where he's observing life and he's making these kind of observations in light of the fact that there really is, as you get to the end, there's a God that we need to be aware of and that we need to live with and we need to trust because of this life. He has also given us many, many gifts. And he says, so make sure you also enjoy life, right? Yeah. So let's stand together, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to read this. And in the first verse, it says, there's a time for everything. And so I just want to say it again. I said it when I first went and spoke on this verse. There is a time for everything God wants to do in your life. And then he says, and a season for every activity under heaven. One of the important things for you to discover as you walk through your life is to say, what's going on in the season, God? What season am I in? Help me know that, because there are times that you need to be aware of in those seasons, because sometimes just life happens and things change. And so you need to be aware there's a balance that we're called to live in. So it's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. Anybody remember the song, the group? Who?
Birds.
This is not an exhaustive list, but if you go through Ecclesiastes, he will talk about this life is a gift that we live under God, under the heaven, he says. And there is a time for work, and there's a time for play. And so we want to talk about that. So you would lead us in prayer, and we'll get into this.
That'd be great. God, by your Spirit, just continue to lead us and teach us how to become increasingly people of the unencumbered heart and kingdom playfulness, shining your light in the world. Amen.
Amen. Great. You may be seated. So let's talk about this. Let's just define first play a little bit. Maybe kind of what are we talking about?
Yeah, I don't. You asked me that question. I don't know that I have a great definition. I think some of the ingredients, I think, that are required to increasingly become a playful person would be the ability to, it's a cliche, but the ability to just simply be in the present moment and take in the wonder of whatever's going on and sort of let the circumstances of life, which is hard, fall kind of by the wayside and just be present. I don't think you can play effectively without that. And I think the second thing, and I know we're going to talk about this later on, I just referenced that phrase, the unencumbered heart. And what I mean by that is not that we don't have difficulty in our life, and the world is broken and it's hard, and we are signing up for a journey of travail in this life. It is, it's just part of the broken world in which we live. And so in the midst of that, how do you develop the kind of heart that is an unencumbered heart even while living within the circumstances of this world? I think it's really difficult to have a playful heart if your heart is constantly encumbered. And I have, for sure, lived that journey a number of years in my life where it was very difficult to play because of that.
Yeah, well, you said I was going to read a couple things, but I don't even know if I need to. But one guy from an economics professor says, labor is the time you get paid for. Leisure is everything else. Yeah. A professor I had back at Wheaton College, an English professor, said leisure, the word means that which is permitted, which I find is interesting because when I was doing work on this and researching some of this, there is a labor movement back in the 1860s. It kind of came to a head in the 1890s, and they were at that time because what had happened is they had moved from kind of a totally agriculturally based society where you had these landowners to beginnings of corporations. So people, due to the Industrial Revolution, were working all the time. And there's a guy named Samuel Gompers who was a part of the labor movement, began to push for this to happen. He wanted within a 24-hour day, 3 8-hour periods. And it's really steeped in the Bible, because they came to him at one point and they asked, what does labor want? And he responded with a biblical sentiment. We want the earth and the fullness thereof. It's almost Ecclesiastes. We want to live life and enjoy it. And it's significant because what he decides there, he says what we want to have is 8 hours of work, 8 hours of leisure, and 8 hours of sleep. And they asked him to define it. What do you mean by leisure? And he says pretty much this. It is hours that we will do what we will. So in a sense, it's this sense that God says there should be time where you can just be you and be able to kind of let go of producing. So let's talk about this because there isn't a verse in Scripture you can go to and say, God says play.
Right.
Right? He frames this whole idea of play in the creation story. We'll talk about this creator. A little bit later, we'll talk about the sense of redeemer, and then we'll talk about the end of the story. There's a restorer. And when you look at it theologically, you can see and understand why God wants us to play. So let's talk about Genesis and the creator and his working for 6 days and share a little bit about your thoughts on that seventh day.
Yeah, well, I love the picture from the Chronicles of Narnia story and the magician's nephew when C.S. Lewis paints the picture of how creation comes into being. And he uses the figure of Aslan to sort of sing creation into being. And there's such a poignant picture there of just the joy and wonder of song bringing forth life. And so I think C.S. Lewis has rightly identified that God didn't have to create, but God sort of out of the overflowing joy of his being created us. And at the end of that time, which actually becomes the first day of the new week, we tend to think of Sabbath as the end of the week, but Sabbath is just the first day of what's coming next. And so when creation is done, having been sung into place, then the first thing that God does is rest and stop, and now it's ready to come forth. So I think he's embedded quite a bit of that sense of wonder into all
right.
of this.
Right, yeah. So in line with that, as you look at this creation story, and Moses is writing this kind of allowing for them to know that their God is not like all the myths of all the other gods that they hear who are, you never know what's going to happen. It's chaotic. And he starts talking about this God of order, and he begins to tell you about the nature of God. And the very nature of God is that sense where he sings. He goes into that seventh day where he playfully pulls back from all that he's created and just rests.
Yeah.
Right? And there's a sense that the very nature of God that you see in creation is our sense of our own identity. We're made in what?
In God's image.
In his image. And so part of being image bearers, those icons, so to speak, of God to the world is to reflect his nature.
Well, I teach some evangelism classes at both Bethel and Northwestern over the years. And I think when I first got started 20 years ago, the evangelism class was like, here is your method by which you need to persuade people to avoid hell or something like that. It wasn't quite that way, but it was similar to something like that. And what I think I've become convinced of over the years, Kevin, is that evangelism comes in a wide variety of ways, one of which, not related to this morning, but kind of serves to make the point, is that we talk often in my class about how beauty is such an incredibly evangelistic tool because beauty shines the light. If you're just a gardener here, if you like planting and tilling and growing flowers and bringing beauty into this world, that seems like a lesser thing to do than to have an evangelism method or something, except that when you're doing that work, you're actually sort of reflecting the realities of Genesis 1 and how God has brought beauty into this world, and you're also pointing towards the restoring beauty that's coming, and it shines God's light in this world to just bring beauty in that way. And so you don't have to feel like you're this person who is out there in the mall and thinking, when can I use my evangelistic tool? Not that you shouldn't do that. I'm just saying that to locate evangelism only in that way, I think really reduces the opportunity to just bear witness to his kingdom. And I think play is much the same way, Kevin. I don't know of something more compelling than a person who is growing, and I don't mean it happens all at once, but is growing in sort of the unencumbered heart,
right.
who's growing in a sense of genuine playfulness. Right? I mean, when you're around playful people, not immature people, not people trying to escape, not people just trying to get out of their life, but in the midst of their life, they have a twinkle in their eye still somehow, and they have a playful spirit. There's something really transcendently compelling about that person that bears witness to, I think, what Eden was meant to be,
yep.
which was this beautiful place. Eden just means delight. So God created this beautiful garden of delight, and when we learn how to play well, again, not escaping, but to actually be playful in the midst of life, we're shining Eden in the world.
And you can't do that real well unless you understand the fact that you are made in the image of God. Part mm-hmm. of your nature is that you will need those times to just not work. And part of what was happening in that culture in that day, you see it in the very first commandment that is given, or in the Ten Commandments, in the commandment that's given about this idea that you should rest from your labor, right? You take a Sabbath day. In fact, we have the verse up there. Let's just pull that up real quick on, I think it should be there. Yep. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, which means setting it apart different from the rest. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. And that day, their gods were slave, taskmasters, and they were slaves to their gods. He was coming and said, your God isn't like that. In fact, your God rested. You also need to rest because your God will take care of you. It is not fully dependent on you to make your life work. God will intervene. He will work. He will provide for you. So that's why he goes on, rest from your ordinary work, but the seventh day of the Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God, on that day, no one in your household may do any work. I don't know if you want to comment on that at all.
No, but I've spent so much of my life serving Pharaoh. I mean, truly, really in that enslaved place. If the Pharaoh of our day is the sense that you need to have provision for the future and building the storehouses of today in order to make sure that the future is secure, if that's a version of Pharaoh, I have served that Pharaoh. And I'll tell you what I couldn't do during most of that time. Guess what? I didn't do very well. Yeah. I might have been with my children as a responsible father because that's what I was supposed to do. But there's a humongous difference between a responsible father and a playful father. And I was certainly responsible, but I was not playful, and my kids knew the difference because I was serving Pharaoh.
That becomes goes back to the unencumbered life.
Yeah, for
and
sure.
So when
yeah,
you have sure it does. You have practical teachings in the Old Testament as they're making their way out of Egypt into the Promised Land, they at one point get manna, and the manna they pick up for 2 days on that sixth day, so they don't have to work on the seventh, where God is just trying to say, I will provide. I'm not only providing all this 6 days a week, but I'm also going to allow for that manna to still be there for the seventh day. So pick up, for those 2 days. And so there's that sense of he's constantly saying to us, I'm your father. I've created all this. And the identity you need to live in is in that image of this creator, but also as a son. Your identity is that you are son and daughter of the Father, and he will care for you. And so I want you to be able to let go and relax and rest and enjoy life. Don't miss that aspect. I think that's super, really important for us to just pause for a second and say he frames it that way. But I think what's interesting is this Exodus commandment, the Ten Commandments, are also repeated in Deuteronomy. Deutero, meaning second, anami, the namas, law. The law repeated a second time. And the Ten Commandments are the same except for one phrase in this verse. And what he does is he says, I'm not only your creator, and he talks about that in Exodus, and he wants them to know that. This is who you are. This is the nature of your God that you serve versus the other gods of the world. But now as they're coming into the Promised Land, he adds these words. In Deuteronomy, where he stresses their freedom. So he moves from the fact that I'm a father, you're my children, you need to play. He moves out of this place. He says, not only you're that, you're free. Mm-hmm. He adds these words, the only ones that are added in the Ten Commandments from any of the other ones. He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord commands you to rest. Out of redemption. You have a redeemer now.
Well, and you referenced the manna, like that became part of their journey, right? After they were walking out of slavery towards freedom, then the life of faith among the ancient people, and I would say then as for us today as well, is that to continue to live in that freedom that has been provided is the ability to metaphorically sort of live within the manna of God. I love the story of the manna of the Old Testament. That it would spoil at the end of each day. They couldn't store it up. They couldn't keep it. They couldn't Costco it with, like 20 pounds of ribs that you knew you'd have for next week. They actually just had to trust that as it spoiled, because if they tried to keep it, then maggots would all form and they couldn't eat it the next day. They had to trust that it would appear again tomorrow. And so sacred was that manna that by the time they built the temple in the Old Testament, one of the three things that God commanded them to put into the holiest part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, along with the Ark of the Covenant and Aaron Moses' staff, was the jar of manna. So significant was it that I don't think, Kevin, I'll say this, as I'm learning more how to play, I don't think that you can play well unless you're also a person of the manna, of just trusting that. And I don't mean that the circumstances are always going to be great in our life. Like even, manna sounds like, even if I die, yet I will live. That's what manna sounds like. You know you are cared for no matter what happens. And so it's not just that, hey, today was really lousy, but tomorrow's going to be awesome. My job's going to work. It just simply means that there is no chance and no scenario that we're not going to be okay at the end of the day. It's the great hope in which we live.
So just a kind of creator, this father, this provider, the unencumbered life in the sense that God will provide and care for you, moves into the Deuteronomy where he says you were slaves, now you're free, which is a foreshadowing of the cross. Mm-hmm. And the book of Hebrews, it said there's a rest that God's providing. The other unencumbered life is to know that God loves you so much that he gave his only life, his son, for you. Mm-hmm. That he would die and he would remove from you your sin so you could live free before him. So he doesn't want you to be concerned about that provision of your work and your daily needs. He also wants you to have a soul and a spirit that's free, knowing that he's the one, his precious blood and life has redeemed you. And so that's where you get that change in that Exodus Deuteronomy of moving into, I've called you people to live free. Let's go to the third act of this, if you want to put it this way. Because you have,
do you have three points today, Kevin? I feel like you have three points.
Well, you know, my mind works that way. And he hates that because this is always the preacher's mind.
Wait, let's go through them again, though.
Creator, Redeemer.
Creator, Redeemer, yeah. Yep.
And then restore, the one who restores all things. So let's go to Zechariah.
Let's do it.
And this is where I really would love for you to talk about this stuff around suffering, because this is an interesting passage. Let's put that up there. And Peter, if you go ahead and read this.
I think you're assuming I can read that from here.
Yeah.
Okay.
Good luck.
The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age.
Yes.
The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. I love that passage.
Yeah,
I literally had never known this passage of scripture until you sent it to me.
Yeah, so yeah.
Literally had never seen it before.
What I love is the message. Listen how it says this. Old men and old women will come back.
Oh, sure. You have the notes right in front of you.
I do.
And thanks
I can
for making
still,
me read
I can still
that.
Hardly read
yeah,
it. Okay?
All right, all right.
Old men and old women will come back to Jerusalem. Okay, I can't even read it. Sit. Okay.
Yes.
Give me a second.
So good. God is good all the time. This is great.
All the time.
For sure.
Okay. Old men and women will come back to Jerusalem, sit on benches on the streets and spin tails, move around safely with their canes. A good city to grow old in, and boys and girls will fill the public parks, laughing and playing, a good city to grow up in. I love that. A good city to grow old in, good city to grow up in. There's this idea that in the prophets, and then you hear it in Christ, and you hear it throughout the scripture, that this isn't the end. There's a restoration. God is not only has he come and he created us in his nature, and not only has he redeemed us from our sin, but there will be a time that we will be without it, and we will live in this. And so you had talked about this is not like pretending there's no suffering.
Yeah.
Speak into that. I think that's a good point, because a lot of people go, I'm not free to play. There's people around the world who they can't play.
Right. And I think, and I'm just pulling out my phone, Kevin, because I sent you something. It was a kind of a stream of consciousness yesterday.
Yeah.
That maybe I'll just read this. I'm not sure it's the best way to say.
No,
it.
No, I think it's good. I was going to read it, but it was too small print.
I can't promise that I'll have anything better. Let me see if I can call this up.
It's after the golf stuff.
Yeah, for sure. Well, if it would just turn on my phone, then I could definitely see it. There we go. Kingdom playfulness does not pretend suffering can be avoided, circumstances will not be hard, dreams do not always come true, and that death does not come for each of us. Rather, such play is anchored in the deep and profound truth that he is risen. And because this is true, our kingdom playfulness comes from his resurrection life, made available to us now, and the coming hope that one day he will return, beauty will be restored, tears wiped away, and all things will be made new. The lavishing love of God has already saved his children from the power of sin and death. Freedom is here, and it will keep coming. And so followers of Jesus can oddly and weirdly and unexplainedly take joy in the morning, have peace that transcends circumstances, bring love to even their enemies, and do not grieve as those who have no hope. We can learn to laugh freely, take wonder in simple things such as a hummingbird or a good scoop of ice cream, and cry easily when standing in the beauty of this world or in the simplicity of a conversation. Kingdom playfulness, therefore, is not reflective of immaturity, naivety, escapism, or childhood nostalgia. Rather, it is a deep sign of maturity among those who have grown in the salvation of heaven and live with an increasingly unencumbered heart.
I love that. That was really...
Yeah, it spoke to me. I told you, my journey has not always been one of playfulness, yeah. And it wasn't until I was persuaded that God's love is actually maybe real, and yeah. I know there's a series coming up and we're going to talk about his love and his hesed, yep, and all of that, and I think unless you're anchored in that, it's almost impossible to learn to play.
Yep. So let's be, how do you do it? How do you develop a playful, mm-hmm, spirit? And we'll just take a few minutes. And first thing I just want to, one of the things I think it says in the Word of God is you could put it this way, play and know that I am God. I don't know how that hits you, where it may hit you, but play and know that I am God.
I love that.
This idea that if you look at your kids, one of the reasons they can play is because they know you're going to provide their next meal, right? Kids live with a sense of security. They live with a sense that it's going to be taken care of, that I have mom and dad, I mean, in the way, in a home that is healthy. There is a sense, play and know that I'm God. It's like, be like Jesus said, you know, be a child again. Hmm. If you want to enjoy life, a part of doing that and having a playful spirit is moving to that place, you said, where you go, I am not serving Pharaoh.
Yeah.
I will do what needs to be done, and I will let go and rest, and I will have a playful heart because my Father in heaven is caring for me. I want to be a kid again. How many want to be a kid again? Seriously. I mean that. In all that's in light of what Peter has just read. I was talking to a person who is a really bright guy, another guy like you, who...
Smart?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He says, a child, when secure, explores. They're curious. Hmm. A child that is anxious clings to their mother. The opposite of anxiety is not calm, but curiosity and exploration. In the garden, God said to his kids, Adam and Eve, be curious. Go explore. I love that.
Yeah.
Live life. Enjoy life. With curiosity. Explore. Because your Father calls you to do that. What other thoughts you
have? No, you mentioned it. I know one of the healing places for me in this whole journey, when my lack of trust was confronted and the belief that I had to serve Pharaoh instead, was simply just playing with kids, was just getting down on the ground with them and trying to see the world through their eyes. I think as a parent, it's so easy to fall in the trap of bending the arc of your child's life towards what you think is important, and you forget that they're their own little dude or dudette. And so to actually like be in their world, how they're experiencing something, I began to suddenly feel wonder that I had lost for probably the better part of 20 years, simply because I was... close to their sense of wonder. And their wonder didn't come from having to travel to profound places. Their wonder just came literally in maybe a squirrel that came hopping by. It's like, when is the last time that I didn't take wonder in a squirrel? When did the squirrel get boring? Yeah. And as I started taking in their sense of life, I would watch that they would just play, and there was a twinkle in their eye. And I think one of the things I'm most grateful for about God's kingdom is that within, like all of us in this room, the dark valleys in which we've undoubtedly walked, I think what I'm most grateful for is God's ability to restore the twinkle in our eye, not because circumstances got better, but because you learn a life of trust and that God, you just can't spend enough time in, yep, Romans 8:38 and 39 and just keep reading it and reading it and reading it, and you will develop that sense of it.
Yeah. We're going to be talking some about this in the next series. I'm excited about that with regard to joy and some of that that God calls for us to experience. One of the things I would say, another thing I think is important to do, and not just be a kid, but make time to play. Be intentional about it. I read a book by, it was a biography of Iacocca years ago, and he was a guy who was the CEO of Chrysler. He was actually assigned to take that company because it was failing. It was one of the big threes, General Motors, Ford, and Chrysler was failing, and everyone, it was a, the government loaned them money, which was like a big deal. Everyone was, this, a lot of you weren't born yet, but anyway. But I remember that. It was controversial. And he ended up kind of resurrecting Chrysler, and he's known for saying, we at Chrysler borrow money the old-fashioned way. We pay it back. What he said in his book was this, in his biography. He said, I have executives that I pay thousands and thousands of dollars, and they can plan out things incredibly well, but they can't seem to plan out a two-week vacation with their family. That just hit me so hard. That was when I started thinking about what are my summers going to look like with my kids instead of planning out, you know, I've got them for this period of time. We're going to take some road trips because I love road trips. I can't
imagine a road trip with you.
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to need to think about that for a little bit.
We won't be doing it too soon. But anyway, be intentional. Okay? Mom's dad, be intentional. My dad did that kind of stuff for me. That was a wonderful gift that we had as a family. Mm. Another one is this, the Sabbath. I used to think of the Sabbath was, because I grew up of a Puritan form of Sabbath, that you can only go to church and think about God. I mean, you couldn't play baseball, do things that were really fun that I wanted to do. But you once a week have an opportunity to do what the Sabbath is about coming before him, and this is an opportunity for you to rest and say, God, I don't need to work today. I'm going to come and worship you. But I also encourage you to do some things on a day once a week where you're having fun, where you are actually resting. Do that. And then one last thing I just wrote down here that I think might be really practical. Regularly do things that are fun. Mm-hmm. Find some things that are fun and do it on a regular, whether it's a crossword puzzle or whatever. I was reading another one of these stories of a guy who's a neurologist, and he was just talking about, his name is Bolton, and he said in his doctoral work focused on neuropsychology, and he said the importance of play and leisure in the treatment of his patients diagnosed in Alzheimer's disease. He said, play is innate in the human being. We think of it with kids, of course, as we grow. Play is important that we learn things. It, you know, it motivates us to repeat activities. Play activates the dopamine reward system that helps us find things enjoyable and worth doing more. If you can integrate play with other things that are known to help with memory loss, he said, it can actually be an effective way to promote behaviors that are useful. And they found that in these studies that people who engage regularly in things that they find to be fun and playful, they were 17% less likely to develop dementia. Mm. So they're finding in studies how important play is. It's created by our Creator because it's His nature and we're in that image. He redeems us so that we're free. And you may feel like you're under a taskmaster at work, but you are free from any sin. You can live unencumbered knowing He loves you, and you can know there's a day if you're in that time of suffering or you're in a place you can't play a whole lot. We're going to play. It's a good city to grow up old in. It's a good city to grow up in. Hmm. That's what God's creating for us.
Yeah, I just thinking one last piece for me. I think the willingness to allow for unanticipated diversions too is so. I was just looking at Mike and Tammy over here because this last week, Hallie and I were going on our date night into Excelsior, and we were wanting to try this new restaurant called Ley Line. I didn't know it was all there. We got there, it's 30-minute wait, and we kind of went down with our tail between our legs, and don't get to go or whatever. And all of a sudden, from behind me, I'm nearly tackled by Mike. I mean, we barely even know Mike, and he says, "Come sit with us." And this wasn't part of the plan. This is our date night. And they walk, and so the server, I went to the server. They were finishing their meal. We were just starting the meal, and I was like, "Is this okay that we're kind of taking somebody else's table?" And the service said, well, we'll just keep it on the DL, which you know how relevant I am. I knew that meant down low. And so I was like, yeah, DL, that's what we'll
do. Looking on your phone?
I Googled it quickly. And so keeping it on the DL, and then we sat and we had an unanticipated, incredible, wonderful hours together, just sharing space with people that was, again, wholly unanticipated, sure. But my heart left so full from all of it. Yeah. So
cool. Thank you. This is fun. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'll pray, and then Luke can come forward and kind of close up things for us. Peter, thank you. Mm-hmm. Appreciate it. Let's pray. Father, yeah, thank you, Peter. He keeps me on my toes, man. I just want you to bow your head. I don't know if Jesus spoke to you at any point in your own life. I just want you to have a quiet moment and rest. God, you may not realize it provides every breath you breathe. So just notice your breathing for a moment. It's a gift from God. And thank him. I don't know if a lot of you are thinking, oh, I wonder if I'm going to have breathing 10 minutes from now. You're just going to go, I will be. You're just in your, you know, it's kind of like, don't even think about that. I just feel led to pray right now, Lord Jesus, for some who are in a place where they really are feeling the pinch. Whether it be a financial thing, whether it be their work situation, whether it's disease, an illness. I just pray that you would settle their spirit as they breathe and they say, thank you for my breath. God, you have them in your hand. You got this. Just in your heart. I mean, you won't even say it out loud. Just say, you got this, God. You got this, God. You got this, God. I'm not going to worry. If God's called you to this point, he will call you to the next. So God, thanks so much for playing today. Thanks for paper, rock, scissors. Thanks for all the fun the kids are going to have at AWOL this week. Bless them and bless those they serve. May it be playful and fun. May we be a witness to the world because we live unencumbered. Our sin has been removed and we have life with you and we can enjoy it. And we all say, thank you, God, thank you. And let's together say, amen.